James 5, 13 through 18. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we come to you now. We lift up our hearts. We know that in and of ourselves, your servant is incapable of speaking anything healthy and profitable and nourishing to your people, and your people are incapable of receiving anything good unless you anoint both parties by your Spirit, giving the preacher the prophetic words of Jesus Christ and giving your people eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so we ask that you would do that, that we would not pass this time simply doing that, passing time, but rather savoring, deeply taking in and imbibing the Word of God, which James says at the beginning of his book, is able to save our souls. Make this word profitable as it is preached and heard. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we come to this passage, the theme of this passage is actually very, very easy to discern. I'm sure maybe you've already discerned it. It is prayer. Prayer. I've entitled the sermon, The Prayer of Faith. We'll hear that phrase used in just a little bit. There are 7 explicit references to prayer in this passage. 8, if you count singing, as it is mentioned in verse 13, as a form of prayer, which I believe we should. Now, as we look at this passage, we'll see that Paul addresses 3 circumstances of prayer, and these 3 circumstances will in fact be the 3 points of the sermon concerning prayer. The 3 circumstances of prayer which James addresses are these: suffering, joy, and sickness. Suffering, joy, and sickness. So we'll consider suffering in prayer, joy in prayer, and sickness in prayer. We will be spending the vast amount of our time on that third point, because that's the, I think I may have said Paul a moment ago. James, if I said Paul a moment ago, we're in James. That's the vast amount of time that James spends on in this section on that third circumstance, which is sickness in prayer. But first of all, suffering in prayer. Now, in a letter which at the very beginning of the book we've seen, James tells us that he is going to address trials of various kinds, and we have worked through this book and seen various kinds of trials. It should be no surprise at all that the first prayer circumstance is suffering. Now, be honest. What is your first response? What's your first response to suffering in your life? Perhaps it is, and sometimes mine is, panic. Perhaps it is complaint. Perhaps it is to throw a pity party for yourself or for myself. What does James say? Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Now, if proof is needed that prayer should predominate our life when we experience suffering, if we need further biblical indication that this should be our response, our primary response, I encourage you simply to look at and think about the vast number of psalms which we categorize as what? Lament psalms. Psalms themselves are a kind of prayer, as the psalmist is troubled. He raises his prayer to the Lord. He takes his concerns, his anxieties, his distresses to the Lord in prayer. Now, that doesn't mean that we are emotionally stoic when that happens. Of course, there can be weeping in prayer. I have wept many times in prayer, as I'm sure you have as well. And yet, we bring even our weeping to the Lord in prayer. And so that's the first circumstance of prayer. When we encounter suffering, particularly as we are experiencing trials of various kinds, let us pray. But he also gives another circumstance in addition to that first one, which is joy. Joy and prayer. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Now, why should we pray when everything is going great? Is it not because when things are going great, we are tempted to give the credit to the Lord first or to someone else first? If we're honest in our weakness and our fallenness and our sinfulness, very often we may think, why am I so healthy? Because I'm exercising or eating the right things or avoiding this or that. Why am I doing so well financially? Because I'm so smart. Of course, chapter 1 reminded us, provided ammunition against that worldly, fleshly way of thinking by saying that every good and every perfect gift is from the Father of lights, coming down from above. And so here James reminds us of that by saying, is anyone cheerful? Are you happy? Are good things happening? Let him sing praise. Now it's interesting the way the language of singing praise when joyful is exactly parallel to the previous statement of praying when suffering. And that ought to teach us, I believe, that singing really is a form of prayer. And so be mindful of that on a couple of different levels. Number one, when you sing, may those words not simply come out of your mouth, but think about them and sing them prayerfully from the heart. Do you think of singing as a form of prayer? You should. Some of my best prayer times have come when I'm alone with no one else, and I take up my hymn book, and I sing it, and I pray. I pray those hymns or those psalms. Don't you think that James 5:13 provides a very good biblical reason simply to do that? You will find that time alone in prayer through song has a tremendous medicinal effect for the soul. To raise your soul out of sorrow and despair, and to heighten the joy, as we're called here, to sing in times of joy, to heighten our joy and to give the glory to the one to whom it truly belongs, to God alone. Well, we've looked at suffering in prayer. We've looked at joy in prayer. Now let's consider the third circumstance of prayer, which is by far the one James spends the longest on, sickness. And prayer, sickness and prayer. Now, beginning in verse 14, he says this, is anyone among you sick? let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray for him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, first of all, I would like you to notice something very amazing that I think is missed by many in our time today. It is a certain presupposition that James has concerning every Christian. What does he presuppose would be true, would be normal of every single Christian? It is this, that they would be part of a church with elders. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. If James is the very first book of the New Testament, and I said at the beginning of the sermon series, many scholars believe that. We can't know for certain. Maybe it's 1 Thessalonians or Galatians, maybe James. But many regard it as very early, if not perhaps even the first, of the epistles of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament. If it should be the first, or at least very early, isn't it remarkable but that from the earliest of times, the people are cognizant of an ecclesiastical structure around them? James writes to people who have elders over them. And James's statement that the sick person should call for his elders to pray for them, it teaches us that prayer is one of the chief duties of elders, isn't it? Now, I want to address some misunderstandings with this passage. And I think the first misunderstanding is the one which we can refer to as the doctrine of faith healing. Now, faith healing teaches that if people just pray hard enough, and if they have enough faith, and this mentions the prayer of faith, physical healing is guaranteed. It's guaranteed. And at first blush, verse 15 seems to support this kind of thinking for some, doesn't it? We read in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And there seems to be absolutely no qualifications given there. It will happen, James says. All you need is the prayer of faith. Now we'll come back to this, look at this language more carefully in just a moment. But first, notice that this idea of unqualified faith healings, that doesn't, remember our way of interpreting the Bible is that we never interpret one passage in isolation from all the rest. How does this comport with other teachings of Scripture, particularly those of the New Testament? Well, when we look at passages, here's an interesting one. 1 Timothy 5:23, Paul tells Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach ailments. Now, if the answer to every stomach ailment is simply prayer for the elders, why doesn't Paul simply pray for Timothy's stomach? I'm not saying that he didn't. He says do something else. Use some means. Moreover, in 2 Timothy 4:20, Paul writes this, I left Trophimus, who was ill at Miletus. He left him when he was ill? Why would Paul have done that? Why would he have left this Trophimus ill? Didn't he know that prayer can always heal, as James teaches us, or James is purported to teach here? Okay. I think these sorts of passages help us to see what James is not saying. He is not saying that prayer can always, will always, and invariably lead to physical healings. What is he talking about in verse 14? What is he saying? Well, again, context is the key, as it always is. And the context shows that he isn't talking about sicknesses in general, but rather he's talking about a specific and certain kind of sickness which comes along with a specific situation. The context is not just sickness, but sickness and sin. We see this at the end of verse 15 regarding the very same person, the sick person. We read this, James says, if he has committed sins, this sick person, he will be forgiven. And again, in verse 16, James addresses sin, doesn't he? In fact, there are a number of clues in this text that make a very strong case that what we are seeing here is a member of the church, he has his elders, who is extremely ill, perhaps even on their deathbed at this point. That's why, even though I strongly disagree with the Roman Catholic Church's interpretation of this passage, just as I would the faith healing interpretation, because they use that to support unction and last rites, but they at least get something of the context of it correct. This is concerning a person who is extremely ill, maybe on their deathbed. Though again, their teaching regarding this matter is not correct. And note, again, we begin to see some of the clues of the seriousness of this. Know well that the person is not well enough to go to the elders themselves. Verse 14 says that he must call for the elders to come to him. This is a picture of one laying down, unable to get up. And it's confirmed in verse 14, we are told that the elders must pray, and literally the preposition is pray over him, as though they were standing over him. This one was calling for them. Unless you think I'm reading too much into that he's laying down, the elders are praying over this one who can't even get up. Note in verse 15 that James says this person will be raised up. Now, more about this raising up in just a moment. But let me paint the full picture for you. Given the context of sickness with sin mentioned in verse 15 and 16, James is addressing a desperately sick person who has become aware of serious, serious sin in their life. And I believe the sin is so serious as to fit the pastoral concern that we saw last week. Remember last week, we saw a person whose confession of faith, their very oath, is not matching up with their life, who is in question of their yes being yes and their no being no. This is the person in the church who says he has faith, but his works have not shown it. He's a hypocrite. And now he's on his deathbed. He's afraid. He's very afraid. And what should he do? He should realize that even in such a lamentable situation as this, it is not too late for him or for her. They should realize that they should call the elders to pray for them and to anoint them with oil. And what will be the results? Verse 15 says, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick." Isn't it interesting that James says, he doesn't say, "The prayer of faith will heal the one who is sick." He says, "The prayer of faith will save him." And this is, by the way, just the regular Greek verb for salvation, the verb pertaining to salvation. He will be saved. Now think of that need to be saved in verse 15 of this chapter in light of chapter 2, verse 14. James also speaks of someone needing salvation. In James 2:14, he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith," or as I argued when I preached that passage, "can that kind of faith save him?" So James now says, in essence, no, that kind of faith won't save, but the prayer of faith, the prayer of true faith, looking to Christ alone, even if on one's deathbed, that can save. The person who has elders, who is in the church, who is dreadfully sick and is in need of saving, is here before our eyes. Moreover, not only are we told in verse 15 that this person will be saved, we are also told that the Lord will raise him up. Now, in light of the fact that the word saved has just been used, how ought we to understand that word raised? Again, a word which is very commonly used in the New Testament to speak of resurrection. Well, again, verse 15 presents a picture where this person is not only saved and raised up, but as the end of the verse says, their sins are forgiven. They're saved, they're raised up, their sins are forgiven. that paints a very unique picture, doesn't it? Now, bear in mind that this idea of being raised, resurrection doesn't simply come at the very end when Christ returns. It comes in two stages. Resurrection takes place for the believer, first of all, when they truly lay hold of Jesus Christ by faith. They are raised with him. Then this person needs to be raised physically, but more importantly, spiritually. For any person, even the person who looks to Christ at the end of their life, confesses their sin, looks to Christ in faith, even this person, James says, the Lord will raise him up. I want to be very clear here. I think that the idea that this person may also be physically healed as a result of this prayer is a distinct meaning that James intends. The two are not mutually exclusive. Nevertheless, the primary meaning has to be, just simply has to be, in the spiritual and in the redemptive realm. Because, at least with respect to that, if this prayer is offered and is joined along by the one who's being prayed for with true faith, then the results are, in effect, guaranteed. Not guaranteed because of the strength of the person's faith, but because of the object of their faith. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't pray for people to be healed of their sicknesses. Of course we do. But again, we can never be guaranteed that such prayers will be answered by physical healing in this life. But we know that such people who respond in faith will be raised right now and will be raised and delivered from every single one of their physical infirmities. Every single one of our prayers for healing, everyone will be answered positively and definitively and comprehensively, but only in our final bodily resurrection. Nevertheless, we pray for healing now. Our full confidence is in the future. Now, this passage again and again speaks in that way. There is a guarantee for the person, even the person who is a faker, even for the person who has been a hypocrite, who is a double-minded man. That person can and should forsake his ways and really come to know Christ, have his sins forgiven, and be raised up with Christ. By the way, this interpretation seems also to make sense of the anointing oil, doesn't it? Please understand, and I believe that this can very well be followed today. The elders go anoint the oil. If we go and do that to someone, we are not administering medicinal things to this person. The oil is not medicine. No, a much better way to understand the oil here is as it is symbolized in the Old Testament and in the New, as symbolic of the Holy Spirit who is poured out in richness and in great measure to the one, to the repentant sinner who looks to Christ by faith, is anointed with the holy, life-giving Spirit of God. Now, as we look at verse 16, things begin to change, don't they? There's a change. James uses the word therefore to draw a conclusion from the case of this one unique person. And now he takes that conclusion and applies it to the whole church. The conclusion is this in verse 16. Therefore, confess your, and that word in Greek for your, it's actually an article, but is plural. Plural. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you, and the verb here is plural, that you, plural, may be healed. Now here the idea of healing is most certainly redemptive because James says you'll be healed from what? You'll be healed from your sins. James is in essence saying to the church this. He's saying, look, let this unrepentant, sick sinner serve as a warning to the whole church that you all need to constantly be confessing your sins to one another and constantly looking to Christ so that you may have a healed and a healthy church. If you have sinned against someone at church, have you confessed your sin to them? According to James 5:16, that shouldn't be something strange or uncommon. It should be ordinary and regular. How else can there be healing in this church or in any church? Now, as we look at verse 16, I understand it this way. One person confesses their sin to the one whom they have offended, and that person forgives them and prays for them. When we forgive one another, we don't hold grudges any longer. I mean, we should be praying for that person even before they come and ask forgiveness, but certainly afterwards we pray for them and for their good, for their spiritual growth, their blessing in life. Isn't that a wonderful recipe for a healthy, healthy church? Now in verses 17 and 18, James gives an example of the power of prayer of a righteous person. And isn't it an interesting example? He gives the example of Elijah. Now, interestingly, we are not even told in 1 Kings that when it stopped raining, that that was a result of Elijah's prayer. And yet, we should be encouraged because though we aren't told that back then, here we find out that the giving of the rain again happened because this man went to the Lord in prayer. Shouldn't that encourage us? Again, look at verse 17. James says, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. That certainly should encourage us. You see, Elijah wasn't just some spiritual superstar. We may think that, and he does some amazing things. But James says, he is a person with a nature just like yours. Now be honest with yourself. One of the reasons why you and I sometimes don't pray is because deep down we're not convinced God will answer our prayers. What James says here in verses 17 and 18 are meant to counter that. No, he says, the Christian's prayer is incredibly powerful to accomplish God's salvific purposes. Pray, therefore, pray. Let prayer predominate in your life. Let prayer predominate. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders who will pray for him. This passage emphasizes the importance of prayer, suffering in prayer, joy in prayer, sickness in prayer. May God grant that this church and the people of it, that we should be known and identified as the people of prayer. Let's go to the Lord. Almighty God, we come to you seeing our deep need of prayer. When suffering, we have not prayed always, or sometimes it has not been our first response. When joyful, we have not prayed as we ought. Lord, we pray that you would help us to have this be our first response, our reflexive response in times of suffering and times of joy. Lord, we pray as well for all of us that we should seek prayer from the elders at all times, all of us. We pray that our elders would be praying for us, particularly during our sickness, and that should there even be one found in such a terrible situation, coming to the end of their life, not being sure that they are right with you and that their sins are forgiven, that they may lay hold of the glorious promises of the gospel, which you choose to use elders and their prayers as a means to express to the Lord and to join along with such a person who seeks forgiveness. Lord, may you cause even such a person like that, should there be one ever, to reach out to you in faith so that they may be saved, so that they may be raised up, so that their sins may be forgiven. And teach us, O Lord, to confess our sins one to another so that our sins would be healed.
Heal us where we are in need of it, Lord. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.